Today, as we come to the table,
you'll have a better outlook with Christ in your life. Now, again, that's just the word good. The word large land, again, just no basic. The meaning here is basic. It means spacious and roomy. But this is cool to me because God doesn't restrict us when we're saved. You know, again, that whole thing Satan said, if you give your life to the Lord, you got to follow all these rules and you're really going to be in a little tight box. Your life's going to be miserable. You can't have any fun anymore. It's exactly the opposite. God says, I'm going to give you a larger space. I'm going to expand your borders. I'm going to open up a whole new world to you that you've never known, not only down here, but in the spirit. You know, I'm going to blow you away. And that's exactly what I found when I came to the Lord. I know you guys did too. A whole new world to explore.
When God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, He had plans. He knew what they needed, and He wanted to bless them. He had a place in mind, and it was paradise as they'd never known it to be. It was good, it was spacious, and it was filled with provision. God cares deeply about His people, and that includes you. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God wants to bless you, too, and He has great plans for you. Listen today as Pastor Mark describes all that God has waiting for His people, everyone who has given their lives to Christ. God's plans are perfect and grand and filled with provision. Follow where He leads. You won't be disappointed. Now, turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3 as Pastor Mark continues his message, Reviving the Call.
What a great spiritual application this is. God takes us from oppression to a spiritual land that's good, large in blessing, flowing with milk and honey of the Spirit. Interesting, the meaning of the words are interesting too, and I think it brings out the meaning even more. The root word for good here means goodness in the broadest of senses and comes with five general areas of meaning. All right, so this word has a lot to it. Listen with the word goodness. God says, I'm taking you to a good land. So yes, a literal land for the nation of Israel, that would be good. But in the spiritual picture that the Bible tells us Exodus is giving us, listen to the good land that the Lord takes us to in the spirit. Practical, economic, or material good. God says, I'll take care of your needs. How many of you guys have not had your needs taken care of since you've come to Christ? I just look at what God has done. Again, we may not be the rich people as far as American rich standards are measured. We are by the world, but American rich standards. But God says, I'll take care of your economic needs. I'll take care of your material needs. Number two, another meaning of that word is abstract goodness, such as desirability, pleasantness, and beauty. God says, I'll make you a more desirable, pleasant, and beautiful person. You know, you're not going to be the jerk you used to be. I'm going to make you a nicer person. I'm going to make something that's redeemable about you. And God does that because it's Christ living in us. Another meaning of this word good means quality or expense. I'll make you worth something. I'll make you valuable. When you talk to other people and you interact in their life, you're going to have something of value to give them. Think about it. You've got fruit. You're a Christian. You've got fruit hanging off your tree. And you go to somebody and they don't know the answer. And you pick a piece of fruit off. You go, wow, that's really neat. And where'd you learn that? And how come you're smiling? And aren't you going through a hard time? And there's your life begins to be a blessing to others. This is part of what this word goodness means. The next is moral goodness. So there's the fourth one is you become, there's a moral goodness to you. And whenever you have a moral goodness to you because of what God's doing in your life, it affects other people around you. You ever notice when somebody's thinking of doing something wrong or maybe the group's about to do something wrong, if just one person will speak up and say, you know what, that isn't really right, we need to do this, it seems like somebody else will say, yeah, you're right, we really shouldn't do that. It starts drawing out that moral quality in others. This is something God does in the believer's life. And the last one is technical, philosophical good. You know, just again, your overall outlook. You're going to have a better outlook with Christ in your life. Now, again, that's just the word good. The word large land, again, just no basic. The meaning here is basic. It means spacious and roomy. But this is cool to me because God doesn't restrict us when we're saved. You know, again, that whole thing Satan said, if you give your life to the Lord, you got to follow all these rules and you're really going to be in a little tight box. Your life's going to be miserable. You can't have any fun anymore, right? It's exactly the opposite. God says, I'm going to give you a larger space. I'm going to expand your borders. I'm going to open up a whole new world to you that you've never known, not only down here, but in the spirit. You know, I'm going to blow you away. And that's exactly what I found when I came to the Lord. I know you guys did too. A whole new world to explore. I love this last one. He says he's taken him to a land flowing with milk and honey. That speaks of really the abundance of supply. You know, the land was large, literally, for them. He was giving them a larger land than where they were there in Egypt, in their area they had. He was giving them cattle, you know, flowing milk and honey, cattle, goats, sheep. They had a couple of kinds of honey. They had, of course, regular honey with bees, but they also had the date honey. That land grows a lot of dates. It's very conducive to dates, and they have a lot of dates that are still there now. They look like palm trees, you know, and they get the dates, and it makes honey. And they sell these jars of date honey in Israel today. So literally, there's an application to all of these. But again, this whole picture here of God saying, I'll give you an abundance of supply in the Spirit, everything you need. A land flowing in goodness and abundance as compared to a dry, hard Egyptian life. I mean, that was my life in the world. Dry, hard Egyptian life. It was horrible. And then when I came to the Lord, life, abundance, flowing streams. The Spirit is rich and full, so that's what he's telling him. And notice also it says he came to deliver them out of the Egyptians' hand. He says you're going to go and deliver them out of the Egyptians' hand. Interesting, the word hand here literally means man's will. And I love that, because what he's saying is, I'm going to use you to deliver them out of man's will and lead them into what? God's will. Yeah, instead of seeking what man wants them to seek and all the things they're supposed to be seeking from the world, now I'm going to have them seek God's will. So you're going to, Moses, I'm going to use you to do that. You're going to be the spokesman. I'll be doing it, but I'll be doing it through you, because now you realize you can't do anything and you're finally out of the way. So I can flow through you better. You know, the more we sang that song tonight, Empty Me, that's a perfect song for what's going on here. Because the emptier we get, the more God can flow through us. Think about like a pipe, you know, that water's running through. If it's all clogged up, I don't care how much water you've got on the sand, how much it comes out on the other side, a little trickle. So you have the whole vast ocean of God's grace, and we're down there oftentimes. I am this little trickle coming out, you know? Whereas if I can just get rid of me by God's grace and prayer and seeking him, saying, God, just take it out of there, then it begins to get all the junk out of the way, clears out the pipes, and now it can just flow. And God can do greater things. That's the difference between those God uses in greater measure and those that God doesn't. There's less of them involved. That's all it is. And we really are our biggest enemy. So he says, this is what I'm going to do with you, Moses. That, you know, and this is how it's going to work. I'm going to use you to deliver them and take them to this new wonderful place. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Notice it says their cries came up before him. I love this because, again, it's not that he had never heard their cries. It's just saying now it's time to answer. Sometimes it seems like we cry out forever. Again, our perspective is not God's perspective, and God gives us a little bit of understanding of that as a parent. Because as we're driving somewhere and they keep saying, are we there yet? We're thinking, this isn't that long of a drive. I mean, we go down, typically, you know, vacation, we'll drive down to Destin, it's about a 9-hour drive or so. And that didn't seem that long to me. I mean, sure, I'd like to be there the moment we start. Who wouldn't? But I mean, it's kind of fun. You drive, you know, and whatever's happening, you know, you stop and you have some little snacks on the way or do whatever, kind of hang out. And then suddenly you're there. It's not that big of a deal. But I remember as a kid, 9 hours? Think about that as a kid. That's like you'll be 18 by the time you get there. 9 hours is an eternity, right? Well, think about God's perspective where there's no time. God is outside of time. We're inside time. So we're never going, God, how long? You know, how long? It's been so long. He's like, just a short drive. I want you to just hang in there, all right? Hang in there. I can't. Yes, you can. And what's neat about our Father is he'll handle the candies over the back every so often. Just when you think you can't make it, you know, here comes a spiritual Kit Kat. You know, isn't that great? Don't you love it? And so you're like, oh, okay, I can make it a little bit longer, you know. You got any more of those, Lord? Yeah. The super pack, you know, the big one. But this is what God does. And so his timing, God sees us the moment we begin to be troubled and cry out. But God says, now I'm going to let you suffer for a certain amount of time. I'm going to let you cry out for a certain amount of time because I'm doing a work in you and there's something I've got to do. So don't worry, when the time's right, I'm going to deliver you and I'll do it in my perfect timing. And here's why God does it. Why would God do that? Well, we probably know, most of us, if we walk with the Lord any length of time, but he does it for a number of reasons: to grow us, to mature us, to teach us patience. And that's a tough one, to teach us how to handle warfare. When I first came to the Lord, you know, God allowed some really weird spiritual attacks to come into my life, some really strong demonic stuff. And now that I'm older, I look back and I think, wow, that was some pretty heavy demonic stuff as a baby Christian. But God knew what he was doing because God knew he was calling me into the ministry, and I had to realize the demonic realm was real. And if you don't know it's real and realize there's a real enemy that you've got to face that really is there, you won't take it as seriously. And so God allows you oftentimes to have interactions with the demonic realm so you'll recognize, I'm in a real battle here. This is not just me making up those little demons. No, this is real. And so another reason is just to be good to us. You know, God just has good to work out in our life as we wait, and he's putting things in place that we don't know he's doing. But usually all we think of is, this is awful, God. It's got to stop. Lord, how long? And this kind of thing. However, God is thinking of what our best interest is in the long run. You know, I've learned when I found myself in a miserable situation, and I've been in some. We've all been in those miserable situations, whatever it is. You're just thinking, I can't believe this is going to last for that much longer, but here I am. Whether it's a mission trip, and you get there, and it's been really hard to get there, and you find out that it's going to be, you know, a week of no air conditioning and 100 degrees plus every night and day, and there's going to be blah, whatever you think of it is. You thought you were going to have a bed, but it's going to be on the ground. Whatever it is, you find out. There's two things you can do. We can complain, or we can say, you know what, God? This is part of your design. You're doing something to me, and it's just time to go to battle. It's time to go to war. Let's do it. I'm just, whatever, let's go. I can handle it. Let's go. Let's just do it. And it's a mindset. You know, it's almost like these guys that train. You know, you read some of the training these Navy SEALs do, and they lay like in the ocean, you know, for 24 hours. You know, in case they ever get stranded or have to hide on some mission or whatever, and they have to get their body used to that and what the feeling of it is and not sleeping for that long and all the different things you have to be thinking about and afraid of and worried about and all this. It's all part of that mindset training. You can either start at the beginning of that and say, oh man, 1 minute down, you know, right? And that's going to be a miserable time, isn't it? Or you can say, man, I'm in this for the long haul. Let's go. Let's just go. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be hard. I'm not going to like this, but let's go. I trust my commander. I trust my commander. Do we trust our commander? We do, don't we? So let's toughen up. Let's toughen up. We don't like it, but we're going to trust our commander. We've been enlisted in an army, and we're going to be in a battle. That's part of it. And so we just kind of sometimes, as they say, just suck it up, you know? And that doesn't mean that God isn't gracious and God isn't merciful, but we can either whine or we can suck it up and say, all right, God, just do in me what you want to do, and here we go. You've got my best interest in the long run. I'm going to trust in my commander. I'm going to trust in what you're doing, although I do admit I don't like it. But I'm going to trust you. And sometimes the only way we can learn these things is through these grievous trials. Again, Hebrews 12:11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. No kidding, right? How many times have you spanked your kids? That was fun. And if they say that, it's time to start over. Okay? So no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's not the chastening that's fun. It's afterward the peaceable fruit. It's worth it. It's like, wow, God, you've changed me. I'm not like I used to be. Thank you. I didn't like that, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. You ever had those? We've all had them. If you hadn't, you will. James 1:2-4 says this, my brethren, and this is hard, count it all joy. This is where you understand. This is the mental thing. And he's not saying that trials are fun. He's saying once you get that mental understanding of what God is doing in your life, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I love this, kind of. But let patience have its perfect work. Don't fight it. Let it do what it's intended to do. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let it have its perfect work in this trial so that you be mature on the other side. That area is going to grow. You're going to be mature. God's making you complete. That's what he's saying. The ultimate goal is that through these hard and grievous times, we might mature to the point of completeness and growing. But it's not just that we cry out. It's how we cry out. What do I mean? It's interesting here, the words when he says that they're crying out. He heard them crying out, right? He says he heard them crying out. Guess what that means? Literally, those words right there means as the sound of thunder. You ever heard people really groaning, wanting just, they got it, they just need help, they're groaning? Maybe it's someone that's been in a car accident and you're the first one on scene. That's a horrible thing to think of. But you hear that groaning. I've experienced that. Or maybe there's you know, this kind of thing where somebody just, you know, we're in this horrible thing. God, you've got to help me. It's loud. It's deep. It's strong. And what am I going to do? That's what they were doing. And God was waiting on that. How bad do you want me? That all these other gods in Egypt. How bad do I have to let it get before you're really going to cry out for me? And now they're crying out like the sound of thunder is literally what it means. And it comes from a crying in great distress. They were making loud, agonizing cries up to God like the sound of thunder. And no doubt they could hear each other, even in the night, just crying out to God, Lord, you've got to help us. It's a passion and anguish cry that gets God's attention and provokes his compassion. And that's what they were doing. And so he said, I hear this. And I hear them, and it's come up to me. I see their oppression, how they're being oppressed. Come now, therefore. Now, let me just stop there a minute. And we're almost done. Up to verse 9. Moses is probably loving this at this point. Because Moses, although he feels like I'm a has-been, 40 years ago, I could have done something about this. But, you know, let the younger guys do it. I'm a grandpa now, and I'm 80 years old, and I'm tired, and nothing works like it used to. And there's a lot of younger ones that can do this stuff. And Lord, you're so good. Thank you for hearing their cries and delivering them. I'm glad I wasn't down there. You know, you got me out of there, and I was blessed my first 40 years living in the palace, and that I didn't have to go through all the suffering they did. Thank you, God, for just delivering them. I mean, I don't know. It didn't say what Moses was saying or doing, but no doubt Moses was pleased. But there's a turn here in verse 10, because Moses up to this point doesn't know that God has yet going to call him to do it. And the reason I say I think he was probably liking it up to this point, once he does call Moses to do it, which we won't see tonight, but we will over the next couple of weeks, that's when Moses begins to grumble. He doesn't want to do it. But notice what God says in verse 10, come now, therefore. Now, I've told you their whole story, Moses. You know what they've been through. I've heard it. You've seen it. We all know it. Therefore, I will send, and I've got this underlined, I will send you. How about that? To Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Wow. Again, I bet you anything at this point, Moses' heart just stopped. So, you know, it's like, I'm excited. What do you mean me? Come on, God. Certainly you've got the wrong guy. Now, I had dreams at one time. I thought, you know, I have the biggest, you know, fellowship in Egypt. Or maybe there'll be a ministry where we'll reach around the world in missions or something, you know, and reach the Hivites and the Hittites. And I'm making all this up for modern application. But Lord, it didn't happen. And I tried my best and it failed. And you just didn't call me to that. You didn't give me those giftings. You gave those giftings to other guys and other girls. Other women have those giftings. And Graham, she's got that. I don't, Lord. So it can't be me. And yet God says, no, Moses, it is you. You don't realize this was your training time. I had you on a training schedule. Now you're ready. And God's going to get into great detail about the fact that he is ready. Moses is like, I've tried, I've failed. Since I've already tried and failed, I've given up and I moved on. The problem is God hadn't. And now that God's going to do it, see, God never fails. Now it's going to be successful. Again, if there's something that you've tried and failed and you've given up on, guys, good. Because now you can say, God, if you ever want to do anything, if that was just me, then whatever. But if that was from you, then God, just do it. Because now God is going to say, now I'll do it. You tried. It's not going to work while you're trying to do it. It's going to die. But if you let me do it, there's going to be a result. It's going to happen. Romans 11:29 says this, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You know, has God made a promise to you? Has God said he's going to do something and it just hadn't happened, so you've given up? Wait on him. You weren't ready. Wait. When you're ready, God will do it. And here's what's really amazing. Once God does it, it's fast track. You know, when it's time, God moves and he goes. And God's going to do it. And so God, again, here is telling Moses, you know, it's time. I'm going to deliver the children of Israel. I'm going to use you to do it. The oppression to bring them out. Deliver the oppressed out of the world, out of the world to Jesus. And of course, this would just be to God. This is what God has told us to do, guys. He's told us to deliver the world into the hands of Jesus. And you might be saying, I've tried that. It didn't work. You know, it's funny. I tried in obedience for years to lead people to the Lord and had very little success. And I still don't think I have a gift of evangelism. But over the years, I've learned just to kind of try to trust the Lord and let God work. And I've seen God do more, you know, in that. And he does stuff I don't even know he's doing because I'm not trying to do it. And so whatever it is you're called to do, God's going to do that. Just step out and do it. Step out and share. Your job is not to save them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to go and tell them. There's a God that will deliver you out of Egypt. He's drawn me out. He will draw you out as well. And here's how you do it. And you give him the gospel. You may say, well, I haven't heard his voice. You heard it, Mark, but I hadn't heard it. Well, you have, because he said, go into the world and preach to every creature. So we've all heard it, haven't we? Every one of us in this room have a responsibility. Now, again, I'm not trying to lay a trip on you. I'm trying to say you need to pray and see, God, how can you use me to draw people, to be used to draw people out to you? And so as we wrap this portion up, I mean, the question for us is, do we need to be revived in our call tonight? Is there something God put in your heart at the very beginning that you've let slip away that you're not really doing anymore? Maybe God wants to revive that call. He wants to remind you of it and say, you know what? You know why you failed? Because you tried to do it. Get out of the way. Just do your part. Study, pray, and show up. And say, all right, Lord, take over. And just don't worry about what the people think or how good you did. You know, was it okay tonight? It's not your job. Your job is simply to be the messenger and to tell people. So if you stepped out and failed, it may have been because it was in your own ability, or maybe you were doing something that you weren't called to do. It can be one of those two things. Something you're not called to do, or maybe you're trying to do it in your own ability. The thing to do is just to step back and wait on God. Say, all right, God, I'm going to wait on you now. Show me what to do. Now, when I say wait on God, that doesn't mean you're not serving. Whatever your call is, you can still be serving. You know, you need to bloom where you're planted. So, you know, if I didn't know what my call was, for years I didn't know what my call was, so I just painted the church and vacuumed the church and cleaned the parking lot. I just showed up, and every spare moment I was at the church doing whatever I could just to serve. But I didn't know what I was called to do. And it was one day my pastor said to me, hey, do you know what you're called to do? I said, no, I'm just here and whatever, let's do whatever. He said, you've got pastor written all over you. And that was kind of scary at first. Like, what do you mean pastor? It's like, I haven't had any training, no official Bible college, none of this or whatever. And yet it got me thinking, okay, do I really? Well, I love to study, and it seems like that when I get to do studies, people learn something. So God, if that's really you, then confirm it. So you wait on the Lord, God begins to open the doors, and God does it. Once you start driving the car, until you drive the car, you can't go anywhere. How do you drive the car? Do something. Do something. Serve in the kids' ministry. Serve in the youth ministry. Clean a carpet. You know, mow the grass. Clean the parking lot. Do something. Anything. Don't just sit there and say, this is the only life we've got to lose. You better lose it quick. Don't just sit there and let it be gone. Then you die and say, okay, made it to heaven. But yeah, look at all the rewards they got. Wow, what is that thing? I don't know, but that was cool. There goes another one. Wish I had one of those, you know. That's because they were cleaning the carpet at the church. You're kidding. And they got that? I told you I'd reward you if you just serve me in the least of things. I didn't say you had to be a hero. I said, just serve. We don't need the carpet vacuum. No, that's not. I don't have to tell you guys that, but I don't use the pulpit to drop hints. I'm sharing my heart. So it doesn't matter what it is. You seek God and ask Him. My concern is that you sit at Calvary and just become big, fat, happy sheep. Fat on the Word of God. You know the Bible real good, you know. And you like just sitting right there. Hope He's good tonight. Be funny or something, you know. We need to be in the game, guys. I probably took that too far. So. It's football season. I'm thinking of these guys, you know what I mean? God makes everything beautiful in His time. Seek Him, pray, wait on Him, and say, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? I'm going to be about my Father's business right now, and then in your time, you'll make what you're going to do with me beautiful.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what He does through His people and for His people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark in the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.